is a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we're continuing on our series called Growing in Grace. Today's message is called The Transforming Grace of the Word of God. Our text is 1 Timothy 4:6-9.
We are going to be continuing and finishing up our series called Growing in Grace. If you need a Bible, just pop your hand and we'll get it to you. Growing in Grace. And over the last couple of weeks, we have basically touched on the fact that every single one of us who comes to know Jesus is saved by grace. When we come to the Lord, we come to Him not based out of what we can do or what we can offer, how we can work our way into God's, into relationship with God. But every single one of us receives salvation by putting our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that God raised Him from the dead, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died for our sins. And it says, we come to God through grace, not by work, so that no one can boast. And then we have these good works that God's put in front of us for us to live out our life, to show, here's what's happening in my life, I'm going to live out this love. And so the only way we can live in grace and the only way we can carry out these works is by kind of embracing the God-given gift of grace and cooperating with God's grace in our life. And so over the last couple of weeks, some of the things we've talked about have been, like in Galatians chapter 5, the evidence of what God's doing in me. Paul, as he's writing to this church in Galatia, says there's going to be fruit. There's going to be stuff that shows up. There's going to be evidence. And he gets into there's love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. This is what starts coming out when you put into practice and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, God's word. See where He's at work, this shows up. If we wait until we feel it, it's not going to show up. At least not in my life. Some of you maybe, you feel that way all the time. I wrestle with my natural feelings and often have felt inauthentic. It's like, well, I don't feel loving, so why should I, act that way? But besides me, you ever have thought that? I don't feel this, so why should I just fake the funk for your benefit, It's like, that's real talk. Well, God says He's not really interested with how I feel about things. He said, love. He said, care for others. He said, extend yourself. He said, forgive. So, well, that's not fair. Especially when something terrible happens. Forgiveness. It's like, I don't want to say that's okay. That was one of the things I'm so glad my parents taught me when I was small. And I made sure to pass it on to each of my three younger brothers. Yeah. Which is, when someone wrongs you, and they ask for forgiveness, you don't say, oh, that's okay, because it's not okay. When your little brother Johnny, my little brother Johnny, theoretically, happens to violate the rule in the house, which is there may be punching, but there's no punching in the face. So when we're fighting, settling, how sometimes boys settle issues physically. And it's like they can thump each other in 10 minutes, they're fine. Well, it was always a no-face zone. We didn't do that. Well, Home Slice does not pay attention to the rules when, I've got him. And he kind of got him in a little headlock, and he just kind of reaches up with his fist and boom, and popped me right in the nose. And it really hurt, really bad. And other than my wife, is the only person to ever give me a bloody nose. And that's just like a bad bloody nose. I've told the story 100 times, but maybe one day I'll tell it again. I'm so sorry. It's like, you're not sorry, sucker. You just punched me in the nose. And you're going to bank on my good grace that I'm going to, just forgive you. And so I'm saying, yeah, I forgive you for punching me in the face. I'm going to ask you in advance to forgive me for catching you and beating you up, little kid. And so it wasn't quite how it went, but it's a kind of a funny way to look at when someone wrongs us, when something terrible happens, we are not saying, God says forgive. It's not, I'm forgiving and it makes okay what happens. It's saying, Lord, I'm turning this over to you and I'm putting this in your realm of to take care of it. So whether a person is worth the love or the joy or the peace, what we would extend to them, it has everything to do with saying, Lord, this belongs to you. That way we are set free to be able to live in the grace God puts in our life. And that grace is, I don't have to be bound by the things that other people do. My behavior is not going to be bound according to where they happen to be, what they're wrestling through, what they've done to me. So today, what I would like us to look at, flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you happened to borrow a Bible, that would be page 702. Remember, we have been talking about growing in God And the only way we can do that is the same way we came from in the first place, in grace. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Says, if you put these things before the brothers, says, these are the things I'm telling you. This is what I want you to give to your church, Timothy. Be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I want to challenge us in 2013 to be people who grow in the grace of seeing God's word applied in our life and then lived out. I'm not just saying I want you to pick up one of the handy-dandy Killer Deluxe Life Journal reading plans that we provide every month and then follow the instructions on the back and, you know, do your 15 minutes with Jesus. I want us to grow in the word, to grow in the understanding of the scriptures, to be people of the book. Because if we do not eat the word, if we do not meditate on God's word, we can want to grow all we want, but nothing is going to really change. God, why can't you just change me? No, like that. I can pray and he can do a miraculous work. And we're hearing stories about the Holy Spirit falling on people. It's great. But there is always a process involved where God calls us to something and he expects we're going to follow him. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, you have to deny your selfish ambition. Take your own agenda, throw it out. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to gain his life or keep it will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This has everything to do with saying, Lord, Master, Jesus, you have a plan for me. You are calling me to something. I'm willing to engage in the process of transformation. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be coming up on January 1st. And people make New Year's resolutions about, goodness gracious, Thanksgiving and Christmas were really good this year. And so there's some, you know, there's so much more of me at this time of year than there has been before. Therefore, I resolve I would like to lose and then fill in the blank. People want to lose weight. They do that. You can sit on your couch and wish and hope and watch P90X videos all day long. It is not going to change what's going on here. The only thing that will do that, it's not P90 seconds either. It's like an hour. They expect you to work out for an hour with this thing. It's crazy. But at the end of 90 days, they're showing these pictures. These are the people who did this. It's like, wow. Do they have like a, you know, condensed version of this where it's not going to be as costly? And it's like, no, the only way to do this is it's through hard work. And people would say, we've been given a body to take care of. And whether we're fitness fanatics or whether we eat organic or whether, you know, our version of organic is I got a salad once at McDonald's. You know, it doesn't really matter. But we're called to take care of this physical body. But Paul is addressing Timothy. And something he says here, I don't want us to miss. Because Paul called Timothy his true son in the faith. If there was any person on the planet that Paul was especially close to, it would have been Timothy. Timothy was the guy who Paul met him at the beginning of one of his trips. And he knew his grandmother and his mom, Eunice and Lois. And he knew that though his mother was Jewish, his dad was a Greek. And Paul saw that he'd been trained in righteousness and trained in the scriptures. And he said, I want you to come with me because I see big things for you. I see places God wants to use you. And over time, as Timothy travels with him, eventually they get to a place in Ephesus where Paul spends 3 years of his life. And during the day, he works as a tent maker, actually making tents with a lady named Priscilla and her husband named Aquila. And it was a thrilla. Yeah, they were really gifted in what they did. But the most important thing was during every lunch hour, he would go to a lecture hall. And Paul would teach from the scriptures. And when I say the scriptures, he did not have the New Testament. He only had the First Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And he would teach and bring the words alive. And he's got Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila Later on, a guy named Apollos. And they're helping people to wrestle with the scriptures and then to live it out. At the end of 3 years, the longest Paul had ever stayed anywhere, he leaves Timothy and says, Timothy, you're going to be the person who leads this church. Timothy was young. He was very young. Some people believe he was in his early 20s when Paul left him as the pastor of the church. I can tell you, when I first started pastoring here in 2000, I was 30. Now 43. Yes. Yes? Yes, I am 43. Sometimes the years run together. And I can remember some of the tough interactions I had. There were not many people who were my age. Most of the people were older than my parents who attended here at the time. And I didn't have a problem with being the pastor. I think they had the problem that they had shoes older than me. And it's like, how can I learn from somebody who's not old and wise? It's like, give me a few years. I'll get there, okay? Hopefully. You know, my first day, I actually remember, I said, you know, I know, I talked to one guy, he said, you're too young to be a pastor. It's like, well, that's not what my supervisor says. I said, you know, stupid is as stupid does when it comes down to it. And so if I do stupid does stuff, then, you know, hit me with that stick. But if I don't, you know, I want to be a person who follows the example that Paul gave to Timothy, which is set an example even though you're young. Live in a way that is humble and right and good. Devote yourself to the scriptures. Treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Treat men as their brothers and fathers. It says you will be able to carry out the ministry that God's called you to do in this particular spot. And we have the letter of Ephesians that's written most likely to Timothy. We have 1 and 2 Timothy, where these are letters Paul has written to him saying, here's some stuff I want you to make sure you're passing on to the people that you're talking to. And this right here is one of those things. He says, this is something you got to get the church to understand. Bodily training is good. Getting in shape is good. But training for godliness is even better because it affects you here and in the world to come. One of the things that I think is most significant in this is that we learn to read the scriptures, not only in the context that they were written, because a lot of times it's easy to say, well, what does this say to me? Well, originally, this was written to Paul, by Paul to Timothy in street Greek in a place called Ephesus. We better know what's going on in Ephesus at least a little bit to why would Paul be addressing Timothy with these things. We got to be able to wrestle a little bit with the context of it and say, well, that sounds pretty studious. It is a bit. But as we moved into 2013, I want to challenge us to grow from where we are, what our past patterns have been with Scripture, into the pattern that we are embracing this and saying, I'm willing to let God change and transform and make me new through His Word. Because we can want to change, but apart from ingesting the very thing that is going to lead to that change, we will be in the same spot year after year after year. And then there's a little cynicism that comes in. It's like, well, I'm Christian, but it's not really working out. My life isn't appreciably different. My choices aren't appreciably different. My values aren't appreciably different than the person down the street who does not profess Christ. Much of America would claim to be Christian, yet half of the people who claim to be Christian deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died for their sins and was resurrected. The very thing that Scripture says, this identifies a Christian. We believe that Jesus was fully God, that He died, and that He was resurrected 3 days later. People professing, I'm a Christian, they don't believe in the miraculous power of God raising Jesus from the dead. So simply saying we are one thing is not the evidence that we are it. You track with what I'm saying? So this isn't to try and make you feel better. Oh, I guess I better go home and read my Bible. We got to know what we're reading and how we're going to read it. And that it's not just, well, by the time we get to the end of the year, I finished the entire book. If we don't prepare, we start in Genesis, we get to Leviticus, we're done. Anybody ever make it through Leviticus before? Yeah. Right there. You're nicely done. Leviticus, you better, it's like, I can remember reading through it as a kid, and I would go in and ask my mom about, you know, what this stuff means. And she literally, one time she took my Bible and would say, skip Leviticus, go on to Numbers or Deuteronomy. Because if Leviticus was a movie, we wouldn't be able to see it. There's blood, there's guts, there's prohibitions against stuff. It's like, why is that in there? It's like, because people are doing this. You know, one of my favorite takeaways from Leviticus is, you shall not do this, for it is wickedness. And that's all God's addressing his people. But if we understand the background on it, that in Leviticus, Moses is taking down God's words and his commandments. And he's addressing a people who have been called to leave Egypt and to go to the promised land. And it's supposed to take anywhere from 6 to 8 weeks because of their disobedience, because they did not believe the word of the Lord. When he said, I'm going to give you this land, and you're going to be able to go into this promised land. And it doesn't matter that the giants are there and they're 8 and 9 and 10 feet tall. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to go before you. He says, I'm even going to send some big old bees and drive the people out. They did not believe him. So the 6 to 8 week journey takes 40 years. And in this 40 year period of time, the children of Israel go around in a circle. Over and over and over and over. And as they do, they're coming in contact with all sorts of people groups. And there weren't nation states, they were tribal. They were nomads. They were the people who living in this area, who had inhabited it for some of them for hundreds of years. And it actually says the reason that God took this land away from those people was because their wickedness had finally reached so much that it says the land vomited them out. And so Leviticus is to show Israel, God's people, here's how you have a relationship with me. Because the gods, and I use the Tyrannosaurus Rex air quotes as I say this, the gods of the tribal people, the deities that the nomads worshipped, were bloodthirsty gods. You showed your devotion by offering your own family in sacrifice. Some of the gods, there's a couple who you could only ensure their favor by offering your own kids into fire. There's others, in order to show their devotion, they would cut themselves and bleed until they were almost dead, and they would hope to be able to stop it. And God says, this is not how I want you to approach me. So he creates this sacrificial system that says, if you want to come to me, here's how it's going to work. One lamb, or this turtle dove, or this, or that. And it's a very specific laid out, this is how you can have your sins forgiven. There's no child sacrifice. There's no bizarre sexual rites. There's no, not like what other people are doing. You can come to me and come straight through and have a relationship with me. It's like all of a sudden Leviticus is God's love letter to his people saying, avoid the stuff that's going to cause you to get caught up in the same junk and death and blood and guts and sexual perversion that is going on with the people around you. And so we start to see the scriptures are poured out as instruction to us. And hopefully that helps you get through Leviticus. But when it comes down to it, it's not just getting through the book. It's getting the book into us. As Paul challenges Timothy, he also takes us, if you look at 2 Timothy, the next book over, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Oh, yep. Verses 16 and 17, he says this, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be competent, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When it comes down to it, God's word is what is going to give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom and the boldness to be able to live out what he puts in front of us to do. Acts chapter 1 tells us that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit to be full of his power and his boldness. We will see signs and wonders and miracles follow. But over and over again, the biggest admonition, the biggest challenge is be people who keep my word, who walk according to your word, who keep my statutes, who walk in my ways. I mentioned earlier the scripture in Luke 9 about Jesus said, anybody who wants to follow after me, will take up their lay aside their agenda, take up their cross, and follow after me. If we want to walk in God's ways, we have to know what his ways are. Because then, when we start to see weirdness, and it's attributed to God, we can say that's not what he's like. Our world is full of people claiming to speak on behalf of God, claiming to act on behalf of God, and it's foolishness. It's absolutely ludicrous. It's not how he revealed himself in Jesus. It's not how he revealed himself in his word. And when we know the real thing, we're not going to get caught up with, well, this person's a Christian and they did that, so I want nothing to do with that God. Over and over again, I've had conversations with people who have been burned by other Christians. People who have been mistreated, who have been lied to, who have been slandered, who have been abused, who have been completely taken advantage of. It's like, well, that's what Christians are like. I want nothing to do with it. You experience that? It's like, that may be what some people are like, but you can't say that's what God says to do. I'll never forget Thanksgiving of 1980, watching football. Detroit was playing someone. And we get the news that a woman named Priscilla Ford has gotten in her Lincoln and has driven through downtown Reno and has killed 18 people because God told her to do it. I'll never forget that. I can remember going to my dad and said, God said what? He said, God did not talk to Priscilla Ford. But it gets attributed. And people say, see, that's people, Christians are crazy. They're going along and pretty soon they're just in a Lincoln driving down the sidewalk. Being people of the word, we get to live out the testimony of that word as it dwells inside of us with the people we come in contact with. Because growing in God's word does not mean we then take that knowledge and whack people with it. You know, take our big Bible and stick it to somebody. Here, let me tell you. It has everything to do with becoming more and more Christ-like, growing in his grace, growing in his mercy, growing in his compassion. One of the things we're going to do at the beginning of 2013 is we're going to be going through a class, and it may be offered a couple times during the week, so depending on when your work schedule is, maybe a Saturday morning, maybe a Wednesday night, probably will work. It's going to be called Bible Survey, and we're going to go through each of the sections of the scriptures for the purpose of getting some background on them, but also developing a plan on how do we, you know, open up, read, study, learn, apply the Bible. Does that sound like a good idea? Yeah. I got to tell you, I was talking to somebody who says, well, reading the Bible is simple. You just start at the beginning. It's like, well, yeah, you can. However, this book was not originally written in English. It was not written originally by one guy. You mean God did it? Well, the scripture is God-breathed. However, for whatever reason, he chose to use people to write it down. And so the very personalities of people don't change God's word. But when it comes out, David's writing Psalms, you get some pretty stinking good Psalms inspired by God, but using the gift of this man. Paul the Apostle writes about a third, almost a third of what we would consider to be the epistles. He writes almost a third of the entire Bible. He was an incredibly learned man. Very educated, great, systematic writer. Some of the other apostles at the time, one of them, Peter, was one of them. He said, man, Paul writes a lot of stuff, and some of it's really tough to understand. That's in the Bible. So I'm glad he writes it, but goodness, some of it's way beyond me. God used people to put the book together, but it was still inspired by him. Written, the first 39 books of the Bible, the first testament, was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Written over a period of a couple thousand years. It's divided into different sections. This is stuff we'll get into, but you have the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible. Then you have the writings, historical narrative. Then you have the wisdom literature. Then you have the major and minor prophets. If you just go like this and say, let's just see what God has to say to me today. Boom. That doesn't make any sense to me. How about this one, God? Here. We could think, well, it just doesn't make any sense. It's because it's how we're approaching it. And just having a little bit of background can help us to understand, oh, this is how I can do this. How do we know how to live in the world that we live in today? A very good thing to say, maybe, I just do what the Bible says. You know, it's just, whatever the Bible tells me to do, whatever is good and right, that's what I do. Except, what do we do when we're reading in the Old Testament and it says, don't wear clothes of cotton and another blend? No blended fabrics. Oops. Men, don't shave the sides of your beard or the sides of your head. Ooh. Okay, two for two. Well, is there anyone we can really get behind? And all of a sudden something will pop up and there's this something that deals with, don't eat food with blood in it. Okay, that's good. And all the people who like rare steaks are like, but what about that? No, it's, we can get behind a couple of the, and the rest of them are like, well, that doesn't apply anymore. Well, why? We've made a discernment or a judgment based upon information or knowledge that we have. We better know. I'm not saying discard the scriptures. I'm just saying we better have an understanding on how do we develop our ethics? How do we develop our belief system? How do we develop what we believe to be right and wrong? When we're looking at the scriptures, it requires that we be people who are students of the word. And if it sounds hard, it's not, because you're not in this by yourself. We have the author and finisher of our faith, the Spirit of the living God that dwells within us, who inspired these scriptures, who stirs us up. And if we start off saying, Holy Spirit, I need your insight, pretty soon, he's giving life to this. Because the Word of God was written a couple thousand years ago. But the best part is it's alive, and it's active, and it's sharp. It's sharper than the sharpest object. And able to go down even to discern between soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's why we can listen to a message, read something in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will apply it in a way that hits us right where we're at. I got to tell you, sometimes it cracks me up when people come up after church on Sunday. Man, how'd you know what I was going through? It's like, well, what did you hear me say? And they'll say something that's like, that wasn't me. I didn't say that. I'm not that good. No. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and teaches us and guides us into truth. And we all have access to this Spirit. So as we're diving into this, like, I want to be trained in godliness. I want to be a person who applies the word in my life. I want to live it. Because we will be transformed. It's not going to be just something in our head. It's going to show up in our actions. How we engage. In 1 Peter, our last scripture for the day. He says, babies love milk. And when that baby wants milk, baby cries until baby gets milk. Last night, I had the great fortune of holding on to a four-month-old little girl named Nicolette Reinhardt. Her parents put her down in her car seat for a second, and I took advantage of the opportunity to pick up the baby. And I held the baby, and she was really happy until she wasn't. And her dad, Aaron, comes over, and he didn't want the baby back. I mean, if you're a new parent, you don't understand. It's like, you're doing good here. Take, and he hands me the bottle, and they take off. It's like, freedom. And I've got the milk, and the baby's crying, and I pop the bottle gently into her little face, hit the pie hole, and she's just quiet, and she just, it was awesome. It's like, she wanted that milk, and when she had it, she's like, ah, she's talking and happy, and she puts her hand on my hand, and it's like, Jody, look at this, take a picture. It's such a cute little baby. And we see Peter's using the exact same analogy, like little babies crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word. Just as it makes the little baby so happy and content, the word of God challenges and causes us to grow and to develop, and there's nothing like it. One of the things that just I don't want us to forget, a picture that we see, Peter is interacting with Jesus. Jesus has just engaged in probably the most divisive topic he could at that particular point. He's got hundreds and thousands of people following him everywhere he goes. He has fed 5,000 one time, 4,000 another, using two fish and five loaves of bread. And people are there saying, Jesus is giving away free stuff. Let's go with him. And so they're everywhere they go. What's he going to do next? And Jesus says, I got an idea. Anybody who wants to follow after me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you don't, you don't have any part in me. People are like, oh, that's gross. Let's go home. And people are bailing by to the thousands. And pretty soon, it's Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus says, hey guys, where'd everybody go? Peter, the spokesman, steps in. Excuse me, this was a hard teaching that you gave us. Eat flesh, drink blood. First off, later on, he said, this is metaphorical, okay? He's not saying, bite me, you know, not like that. It's like, eat the bread, drink the cup. Oh, yeah. But before they even know this, Jesus says, so Peter, what are you going to do? Where are you going? Peter's like, where else can I go? You alone have the words of life. You alone have the words of life. I'm sure Jesus that moment goes, that's my boy, Knuckles. Yeah. There's times where we will wrestle with the scripture and just not quite understand it. But as we wrestle and we meditate on it, we ask the Holy Spirit for insight, and we study and we talk to each other, we realize that the book that we have is one that is meant to be a communal book. It's not something where we just develop our own personal relationship with Jesus. That's a nice phrase to say. But when it comes down to it, to understand the scripture, we do it together. We wrestle through it together. We talk about it. We crave it. We want it. We need it. Let's bow our heads. I want to invite a prayer team to come on up. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the miracle of your word. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for what you have given us in not leaving us as orphans, but giving us the Holy Spirit, but also your word. And I pray, Lord, you'll cause to rise up in us a craving for your pure spiritual milk so we can grow strong and mature. And that this will translate into action. It'll translate into steps forward. It'll translate into applying, living out, adopting your scriptures. In areas, Lord God, where we have been caught in a pattern or a habit, or we have become inoculated against the power of your word, we ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we would choose to commit ourselves to be people of your word, people of the book. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.